Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Well, it's great to see you all this morning. We are continuing on in our series on discipleship, that who you follow matters. And we've just been talking from Matthew chapter 28, where God called us all. Jesus commissioned us to go and to make disciples. And that's really what the church is here for. We're not here just to build churches. Primarily, we're here to make disciples. That's our goal, to bring people to Jesus. And all that discipleship is, we always say discipleship is relationship. It's primarily relationship with God and then relationship with others. Today, we finally got through the first sermon, which ended up being 2 weeks. Took me, the speaker, 2 weeks to get through. It's kind of a long-winded guy. But today we're jumping into the second half of this series, Who You Follow Matters. And we're going to just kind of look at a scripture that gives a biblical definition of what discipleship is. And so for the next three Sundays, we're just going to unpack this scripture. It's very simple, but we need to understand how to practically apply it in our lives, because that's how we grow. We grow not by having knowledge in our heads, but by being able to live out what the Bible says, to begin to live like Jesus lived. And so the scripture for today is Matthew chapter 4, verses 19. We're going to be talking about what it means to follow Jesus. So these next three, here's a little overview. The next three Sundays will be follow Jesus in fellowship with other believers and become fishers of men. And today we're going to be looking at what it means to follow Jesus, which basically is two things, sacrifice and lordship. And let's go ahead and read our theme scripture, and then we'll unpack this for you. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and your call upon our lives to follow you. And Lord, as we take a moment and just really consider the amazing things that your followers have done around the world, especially in times of darkness, need, and crisis, our prayer, Lord God, is that we would be faithful followers of you, become the kinds of people that are a reflection of you, not only in the good times, but even in the tough times, that who you are and your life might be formed in us, and that through us, others might come to know you and become more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so to go through this today, following Christ is a little different. As we've just been watching the events of yesterday and today in Ukraine, it kind of really gives a different light to everything going on and what we're preaching. And that's a good thing, because so often it's easy for me to get up here and just spew out information, you know, and Bible knowledge and good philosophies. But really, in the end, Christianity is not about information. It's not about a good life philosophy. Christianity is about having our hearts and lives transformed to be like Christ. And that's the only thing that really makes a difference in the difficult times. And so as we've been just watching different videos from our pastors there and the conversations going on, we just realize that Christianity is meant for every season. But how serious we are about Christianity determines whether or not we're prepared for the seasons that are to come. And it's sort of easy when things are going well and we live in a good place. And, you know, Taiwan has done great under COVID, better than most places. And so it's kind of easy to sort of just become focused on secondary things. And discipleship gets us back to the primary thing. Because when we focus on the primary thing, it brings everything else. All the secondary things will come. But if you focus on the secondary things, then when you come into a moment of crisis, those things will never sustain you. And all of us will face moments of crisis in our lives. It may not be, you know, Russia invading us, but whether it's a sickness or loss of a job or loss of a relationship or just a bad day, all of us walk through times of crisis, and how we respond and who we are in those moments is determined by how much we've allowed Christ to be formed in us. And this is what discipleship is. This is what Christianity is. And so we start off when we talk about following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? As we talked about last week, first of all, it's sacrifice. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 20, when he called the disciples, immediately, the Bible says, they left their nets and they followed. And so if you're going to be a follower of Christ, what we see written in Scripture is the first step is leaving your nets. And that's really kind of like leaving everything else. Their nets there represented their identity. They were fishermen. It represented their income. It represented their family history. What we do with our lives, all the activities that we get involved with, they had to leave all that. Luke chapter 14, verse 33 says it this way. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So what does that mean? Renounce all that we have. Well, I love the way Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, you seek first the kingdom of God, everything else gets added to you. But if you seek everything else, not only will you not get the kingdom, you'll lose everything else. What does it gain a man, the scripture says, if we get the whole world, but we lose our souls? So it doesn't matter how fancy your house is, how big your bank account is, how popular you are, how many followers you have on Facebook or whatever. None of that counts when the going gets tough. And none of that will count for eternity. And that's why people can have huge Facebook followings and still be frustrated, depressed, hate life. People can have big bank accounts, great jobs, and toxic towards everyone around them, including themselves, hating themselves and their life. There's a famous saying, you know, you can have all the money in the world and buy the most expensive bed, but it can't buy you a peaceful night's sleep. And you can have nothing but have all the peace in the world and sleep great at night and love the people around you and love yourself and who God made you to be. Because that comes out of relationship with God, not by the external things that we gain. And so Jesus said, if you want to live life the way it was intended, it starts by cutting yourself free from everything else that will seek to own you. Because your bank account, your possessions, your popularity, your friendships, your pursuit of a spouse, all these things can own your life to the point that they start to destroy your life, because none of those make a good leader to follow. But when you follow Christ and you throw yourself into him, all those other things will be added to you. But when they come, the way that God brings them, they'll bring joy. They'll come with peace. This is what discipleship is. This is what it means to follow Christ. So it starts off with sacrifice. Leave your nets. Matthew chapter 4, verse 22. It says, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So not only did they leave their nets, they had to leave their family. And that's always been like for me, one of those tension points in scripture. Like, what do you mean leave your family? And I love this other scripture just because it's always brings up controversy in my spirit. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And you read the scripture and think, Jesus hates families, and does that give me license then to reject my family if I don't like them? And that is not at all what the scripture is saying. God is the author of family. He's the one who said it's not good for humans to dwell alone, but he placed us in family. Before there was a church, there was a family. And when you were born into this world, the very first group that you were made a part of was family. God's intention is family. His plan for us is family. But when family becomes more important than him, then what happens is that relationship can become destructive towards us and we can begin to be destructive towards it. But when we bring Christ into family and we start to treat family the way that he intended us to, when we put Jesus first, then we've become an even greater blessing to our families. And we begin to love our families, raise our families, conduct ourselves with family in the way that he intended. And all of a sudden, family becomes a place of blessing, becomes a place of peace. That's God's intention. And that's what he means here. He says, if it's not a hatred of rejection, it's not a hatred of attacking, it's a hatred of not making family an idol over God. And anything that you make an idol over God, you need to develop, the Bible says, a hatred towards that. Because that thing will destroy your life. Whatever you put over God will become the thing that owns you and begins to destroy you and will steal from you, steal your purpose for which you're created. And you'll end up at the end of life realizing, I gave myself to lesser things. And I didn't accomplish and become all that I was created for, because that only comes through Christ. So sacrifice, leaving your nets, leaving your family. This is not one of those sermons where, you know, you bring all your friends, and if you're not a Christian, it sounds really tough. I want to assure you that this is God's greatest gift of love to you. That there is a sacrifice required for anything that's of value. So Jesus, right up front, when he called his disciples, he said, you know, it begins with sacrifice. But in the end, you're going to find significance. In the end, you're going to understand that really what I was created for, the reason why God had me birthed into that family, because God always puts us in certain families to be a blessing. God's intention is always blessing. God puts you in your family to be a blessing to your family. But you cannot access that blessing and don't even begin to know how to bring the fullest blessing to that family without the help of Christ. Because that's the way we're created. And so I want to encourage you, those of us here who are believers and know Christ, you have an obligation to bring Christ to your family. Not just preaching religion at them, but loving them the way that Christ loved you. Being the face of Jesus to them in the same way that Jesus loved selflessly, gave himself, spoke hope and peace and healing into those around him. Jesus is the author of true forgiveness, bringing forgiveness and reconciliation to your family. This is your assignment, but it's not always easy. But with God's help, God will give you the wisdom and the timing, what to say, when to say it, how to do it, to bring love into your family. That's God's desire. And if you'll follow him, it's what you'll discover. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Sacrifice. The second thing is lordship. And we think of lordship. Yeah, a lot of people have different ideas of what lordship is. But really the issue of lordship comes down to the moments when we don't want to do what Jesus said. When we don't want to follow him. That's really when you figure out who's boss. As long as we're all doing what everybody likes, you know, you don't need a boss. Everybody just is going to do the thing they like. Don't have a boss to tell everybody, okay, everybody, you know, let's go eat good food and drink good wine. Everybody's going to do it. You put it out there. Hey, let's go have a day off. Everybody go do it. But you need a boss when it's time to say, okay, everybody, we're going to do the thing that's unpleasant, the thing that none of us want to do. That's when you need lordship in your life. And that's really the test of, is Jesus Lord of your life? is in the moments when he asks you to do things that aren't popular, that you don't want to do, that don't seem fun. Is this okay to preach like this? This is a little, this is like not one of those tell a good story, three points in a poem messages. Get some good quotes. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 says this: we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. See, it's not easy. Christianity was never meant to be easy. Life was never meant to be easy. It starts off with birth, which if you've never been around a birth, I've never been around a human birth, but some animal birth, it's not easy. It's painful. But when we do it right, the fruit it yields is amazing. Very rarely will a mom say, oh man, if I could have skipped it, you know, it wasn't worth the kids that I got, just all that pain. Every mom I know is like, you know, it was painful, it was uncomfortable, but so worth it. When I look at the love that's been brought into my home, and this is how Jesus views us and how life is meant to work in us. It's painful at times. It's going to be tough. Following Christ will bring death into our lives. But through that death comes the life that God is really God's intention in our lives. And there's something about being around a person who's been through the tough times and survived and made it through. Whether it's in business or in battle or in sports, guys who've been battle tested, people who survived warfare, there's a different kind of settledness in them, a different kind of a confidence in them. And when the going gets tough, those are the kinds of people you want to be around because they've been there, done that, and they know we're going to make it through. And as believers, that's what kind of life that Jesus invites us into. He says, I've gone to the very depths of hell. I've been killed. I've been buried. I've been in the grave 3 days, and I know how to defeat that. I can help you survive your cold. I can help you survive your little setback. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what Jesus wants to impart to us, is that same spirit. The Bible says that same spirit actually already dwells in us. When we receive Christ, his spirit comes into us, and we can rise up with that same kind of spirit. You and I, that's the way we're intended to live. You and I, if we're believers, we should be the ones that in the times when layoffs are happening in the company, in the times when natural disasters are arriving, in the times when warfare or famine hit, we should be the ones who are walking with confidence that others come to find hope, to find peace, to find comfort and strength. But how do we become those kinds of people? It's not just, I'm going to build up my will. It's when we become more like Christ, because that's who Jesus is. He says, in the world, you'll have trouble, trial, tribulation, but take hope. Take heart. I have overcome. Everything that you will face, I have already defeated, and I will walk you through it. This is the life that Jesus invites us into. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, but it doesn't come easy. As they were going along the road, Jesus walking with some disciples, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And they just seen Jesus feed all these people, 5,000 people with a little bit of food. They've seen all the free medical, blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening, people who couldn't walk, rising up and walking. They're like, Jesus, I'll go with you. And Jesus, the Bible says, whenever you teach, he'd tell these stories, and they loved the stories. Even the little kids would gather around. They loved his stories. Wherever you go. And then Jesus said to him, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. It's fit for the kingdom of God. This is some strong words. Because this is the reality. That if you want to live a life that transcends the everyday mundane things of life. You're going to have to be able to commit to something that's worth more than your life. So anything that you value more than God, when the going gets rough and things really start to shake in your life, what God is saying is all those other things will crumble and they will not sustain you and you will not be of help in those moments. But he's saying, trust in me because I will stand through the toughest trials that you go through. And then when you have me and you stand through those times, then you'll be able to help your family. You'll be able to help those who have physical needs. You'll be able to help those who have emotional, spiritual, financial needs. Because you can draw from God's supply. But if you go and put the others first and say, I'm going to put my trust in my bank account, in my friendships and my popularity. I'm going to put my trust in political leaders. Those things, the Bible says, there'll always come a time when those will fail you. And if you've put your trust in those, then what do you have to offer? How will you help others who are struggling and drowning during those times? So how do we become those kinds of people that rise above, the kinds of Christians that stand in the moments, the kinds of Christians when we look throughout the history of Christianity, we see men and women who rose in the most difficult times and brought healing in the midst of plagues, brought justice when things when there was horrible oppression, brought freedom when there was slavery. How does that happen? How do men and women rise up like that throughout history? These are men and women who tapped into the grace of God, who had the life of Christ formed in them to the extent that when outside pressures began to press in, what came out was the life of Christ, not their fears, not their frustrations. And so what does it mean to have Christ formed in us like that? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? It's very different from being a fan of Jesus, from being a Facebook follower of Jesus. It's very different from just knowing about Jesus and having information about him. Followers of Jesus, like the Bible is talking about, is so different from a Facebook follower or an Instagram follower. Because when we're followers of Christ, it's not just being a fan. It's not just buying the t-shirt. It's not just keeping track of all the information. But it's knowing Christ and having his character formed in us till we become like him. We think like him. We act like him. We speak like him. And then when the tough times comes, just as Jesus did, when the trials came, the words he spoke brought life into confusion, hope into despair, reconciliation where there was division. And God calls you and I to be ministers of that same hope, that same reconciliation. Maybe it's not going to be on a national scale, but you can start off in your home, in your family. You start off in your workplace. You start off amongst your friends. You say, God, how can I be a minister of hope to those among my friends who are hopeless? How can I be a minister of reconciliation amongst my friends, my family, my workplace, to those who are offended? This is when we start to look like Jesus. This is when we start to become like him and start to do what he did. And that's what Christianity is. That's why Christianity is following Jesus. Jesus said it this way in the book of John. He said, my sheep, they hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So what does it mean to hear Jesus' voice? Does it mean like tune into a radio station? Jesus speaks to us in so many different ways, sometimes through scriptures, sometimes through thoughts and impressions, sometimes through other people. The more that we follow Christ, the more that we read his word, the more that we spend time in prayer and in fellowship with others, the more we begin to recognize his voice in many different ways that he speaks to us. And as we begin to be people who recognize his voice, then we can follow him. So it's like this. I can be in a conversation. And I know for myself, many times, I'm counseling someone. As a pastor, is what we do. You go into people's homes in crisis. I can remember going into, you know, middle of the night, people having a fight, husband and wife, and they want to have a divorce. And I'm there, I'm single. I've never been in that situation. My parents had a great marriage. And so it's 3 a.m. and I'm sitting in the living room and they're yelling. And I'm thinking, I have no idea what to do here. But then God starts to just speak. And wisdom starts to come. And God, I just have the prompting, a little idea. I should say this. Here's a word of advice that will help them. And it's tuning into that voice in the midst of everything going on that begins to then bring reconciliation to that couple. Begins to calm them down and reconcile and bring them back to that place of loving each other. And God does that in so many different situations, whether it's a business situation, a friendship, family. But it's learning to hear God's voice so that we begin to think like God thinks and speak like God speaks. See, we're only listening to our own selves and we're only looking at our circumstances. And all we can say is the circumstance. And all we can say is our own ideas. And I don't know about you, but a lot of my ideas are just useless, you know, and not helpful and blow things up. I don't know how many times in my family, you know, with my wife, I think, okay, this is really going to help the situation. I'll say something and it just gets even worse. Because I just think I'm so much smarter. Instead of saying, God, how do you want me to speak into this situation? And what God is looking for, what the world needs now is a bunch of people who don't just spew out our ideas and our knowledge and our wisdom and our opinions. Don't just identify all the problems. Anybody can identify the problems. You just got to go online. Everybody knows what the problem is. Everybody knows what everyone else should be doing. And all it causes is more frustration, division, depression. What we need is people who speak the life of God. And in places where there's division, bring words that bring reconciliation. In places where everybody's hopeless, we bring words of hope. When everybody's blaming one another, we come and we speak words of forgiveness and understanding. This is what Jesus did. This is what the people of God have done throughout history. And it's our turn, in our generation, in the place where you live, where you go to school, in your home. It's time for us to rise up and say, I'm going to bring the life of God into the places I live. I may not be able to touch many, but if I can just touch one, if I can just bring hope to one hopeless person, if I can bring encouragement to one discouraged person, if I can reconcile one relationship that's been damaged, if I can pray and bring healing to one person who's sick, just start with that. And just let's just believe God to use us in whatever situation we find ourselves in and say, God, use me in this one. Stir me. What should I say? Good place to start is always just prayer. Say, God, use me to touch this life in this moment. And that comes as we become people who, if you're like me, I grew up in a church that believed a lot in the voice of God, but I personally had a hard time ever hearing God's voice. So I grew up, even as a pastor, thinking, I don't really hear God's voice. I just, you know, we study God's word, get good principles, and live by them. But I've begun to discover that when we ask God to help us hear his voice, all of a sudden, the thoughts that we have, when we act on them, God does amazing things. And then I realize, that was God talking to me. That thought I had, that impression that I had, that memory that came back to me, that was God speaking to me. You see, and this is how God speaks. This is how God wants to work through your life and my life and through us as a church. This is what it means to follow Jesus. That we don't just have a bunch of information about him. We don't just wear the t-shirts that talk about him. But instead, we take his life and have it formed in us. We start to be his instruments. Say, God, if there's something that can be said to help this situation, I'm here to be used. If there's something that can be done that's going to help, I'm here. I'm offering myself to be the one. You show me what to do. There's this book, it was written, The 10-Second Rule. Just take a moment. Just pause and And in a moment when you feel frustrated, in a moment when you feel burdened, compassionate, just take a moment and say, I'm going to give 10 seconds to get a thought or impression from God. I'm just going to pause and say, God, you speak to me. What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Sometimes it'll just be to be silent. Other times it'll be to just take a little act of love. Other moments, it'll be a time just to say something that's going to unlock someone's heart. But let's commit ourselves to be instruments of God, followers of Jesus, wherever we walk in life, because that's where Jesus is needed. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team, Clay, to come on up, and I want to just pray, and then we're just going to worship together. We always like beginning and ending with worship, except for when the preacher goes long. We like ending in worship because I think it's always good to start by focusing on God and to end focusing on Him. So that as we go out into the world from this place, we take that focus on God with us wherever we go. Would you stand with me? I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, today we've talked a bit about what it means to follow you, what that looks like. And Lord, our heart's desire is to not just be fans who talk about you, who celebrate you, but truly to be followers in whom your life is formed, to become people who hear your voice, your instruments of love and grace and mercy and hope. The Father, we become a people who start to become familiar with you and how you want to work around us. So Father, in this moment, as we focus on you, as we sing songs of worship to you, Lord, we open our hearts to you and we just say, come and be the Lord of our lives. We're so thankful for the sacrifice that you made for us, laying down your life for us. And we say, Jesus, come into our hearts and lives. Be Lord of our lives. Forgive us of the times we've turned away from you, Lord God. Come be our Lord. Make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.